Okay, well, we've got a talk. We start in John chapter 14, and it's sort of come out a little bit about what's happening this week, but also just generally our human nature. Does anyone ever worry about anything? Put your hand up if you occasionally worry about things. Anyone never worry about anything? Right, okay, so it's for you. This is for you. You know, obviously, we're all the same. We're human beings and we have this carnal mind. The Lord knows it. And he said, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knows the flesh is not that strong. And we all have this tendency to worry. And even though we've been in the Lord some of us a long time, it doesn't seem to matter. We just go to this default position of worrying about things. I just had a little thought train just while Marlies was talking about her high cholesterol, and I thought I never would have guessed Marlies having high cholesterol. Didn't look like a person that would have high cholesterol, and I've had high cholesterol, and I think, you know, you guys have had it, and you know, often it's not people who you'd think, you know, they don't look at all, you know, outwardly like there's any cholesterol there. I don't know how you tell that. What's the indicator? I don't know. But anyway, they do this blood test on you and they tell you, okay, you've got a 7.8 or a 14 or a whatever. And what's it supposed to be? 5.5 or below something in whatever the measurement, the units of measurement are. And I thought, yeah, I mean, you could worry and you could do all these things to try and keep your cholesterol normal your whole life. But couldn't the Lord just, when you got to the stage where you're just about to have a heart attack because your arteries are blocked, he could just remove it all, heal it all in that instant, couldn't he? So why worry about it all through your life when you could just say, as Rose says to me, the Lord is my doctor. You take care of it. I'm not going to worry about it. Yeah, anyway, how do we get onto that? Worrying, that's right. The title of the talk is No Worries Without the Mate. No worry. Oh, you want the mate. No worries, mate. Okay. Subtitle, Fear Overcome by Love, but that's a bit long, so let's just go with No Worries. John chapter 14, and Jesus here is speaking. Always great to hear what Jesus said. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Okay, that's verse 1. Go up to verse 27. After, you know, fair bit of other speaking, Jesus then says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Adds a little extra bit there. Neither let it be afraid. And I was just thinking, about worry, how this instruction from Jesus is an active thing. He's saying, don't let it, let not, neither let it be afraid. So there's something we have to do. The worry comes by itself. If we all indicated that we have worries, and we get troubled, same thing. Be afraid, same thing. But we've got to not let it. So it's an active thing. How do we do that? That's really what today's talk's about. How do we do that? So Australians have this saying, no worries, mate. And, yeah, quite a lot of the time they're pretty laid back and they mean it, you know. But occasionally, you know, even Australians get worried about things, you know, like all human beings, you know, your house getting burned down, loved ones, your pets being burnt in the fire, etc., etc., your livestock, as has happened up there on the farms north of us. Yeah, of course you get worried. Now, also part of the inspiration for this talk was this month's newsletter. When I was putting it together a couple of days ago, I came across this one of Shirley in Adelaide, and I only just found out this morning that Shirley's Kathy Hocking's mum. For those of you who know the Kathy Hocking, who was here in Bunbury for a while, quite some years ago now. But she talks, what sort of struck a chord with me was she talked about being a bit of a worrier and that she snuggled down in bed for the night, basically, and got ready for her nightly worry session. So I'll read what she says. That night when I got into bed, I settled down to have my habitual worry session. Now, some people might have their habitual worry session when they get into bed. Some people might have it when they wake up in the morning. Some people might suffer it all day long. I don't know. But this lady was a single mum. She'd come to Australia with her husband, and then her marriage failed, and then she was a single mum with three children. She had a lot of worries because she had two mortgages on her own with three children. And she says, I remember, even in the first paragraph, I remember having a nightly worry session in bed, trying to work out how to solve my problems. My view of my life was of me driving a horse and cart laden with three children, three cats and all our furniture, downhill at breakneck speed towards the next obstacle. So she felt like her life was out of control, careering down the hill, and what am I going to hit? You know, I can't stop it. You know, I've got responsibilities for these three children, I've got debt, I've got pets, you know, my life's out of control. And, you know, this fire just to the north of us is described as out of control and unpredictable, right, Glenys? Every day. Absolutely. And you can't do anything about it. Circumstances are beyond your control. Well, what happened to her was she was baptized at a meeting. She went back to another meeting, prayed earnestly for the Holy Spirit. Suddenly her tongue changed and she found herself speaking in another language which she'd never learned. She was filled with joy and peace, and in that moment she knew God. Not just believed him, but really knew him, and shed tears of joy. From that moment I lost all desire for nicotine and alcohol. The Lord also cleaned up my tongue so I no longer swore. And this is the bit. He also changed my thinking. From having been fairly feminist, I found I had lost my feminist streak and was happy to follow the Lord's direction. That night when I got into bed, I settled down to have my habitual worry session, but I suddenly realised that I no longer needed to worry because I had the Holy Spirit. I immediately felt the ever-loving arms of God around me and his comfort, and within a fortnight all the worries I had before had disappeared. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Many of us had that feeling. But as we also talked about already this morning, trials come along on our wilderness walk to test us, to prove us. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. To prove us, to test us, to see what's in our heart, whether we'd follow the Lord's commandments or not. And they're there for a reason. The Lord allows us to suffer. He says, after you've suffered a while, I'll make you perfect, in Peter. The story of Job is just in the Bible, just to show you that it's Satan that goes around to test people. And God says, I'll allow you to do it for a while, but I'm going to fix things up in the end. And Job gets tested initially, losing all his stuff, and secondly, getting afflicted in his health very badly. And in the end, he goes through a long trial, and it all hinges on his attitude and his understanding, doesn't it? What turns Job around is when he gets the revelation, ultimately, towards the end of the book, and suddenly realises that, you know, he shouldn't ascribe to God reasons for things or to himself. He just put up with it, trust in God. It'll come to an end and it'll be fine. And when he prays for his friends because he realised they're trapped in this old thinking, he gets the blessing. Suddenly everything works out and he gets double portion, and which backs up the scripture that says it make the end better than the beginning thereof. So he started up with a certain amount. In the end, he had double. And, you know, he was more understanding, and he stuck with his integrity. His wife encouraged him to sort of chuck away his integrity, you know, in chapter 1 or 2. And he said, no, I'm going to stick with this. And he does, and he goes through a long, long trial, but in the end he gets there, doesn't he? So we have to do that. And we have to remember that Jesus told us all these things. You know, in one place he said, don't be surprised, I've told you before. You know, I told you before. These things are going to happen. People said to him, how do we know where to go when you leave? In verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the key. Keep your eyes on him. In verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's another important thing. Don't think, I'm going to get there in the end if I just do my own thing, and don't worry about what Jesus told me to do. Jesus said, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Jesus doesn't lie. He didn't say, I'm going to just give you a comforter who's going to run away when things get tough. He'd be with you forever. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, verse 18. And up in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We'll be inside you, you know, looking after you and protecting you and inspiring you and comforting you all the way through. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Encouragement there to remember that Jesus has given us the Comforter. He's left his peace with us. Not the sort of peace that the world looks to be comforted when things are tough, but a different peace that only comes from God alone. And don't try not to be afraid. Let not, neither let it. So there's a challenge here for us to embrace this, to do it. Let's sort of see what we can find out today from the scriptures about that. These recent fires, of course, bring fear and the consequences into focus. We ourselves, being on alert, thought, oh, I wasn't really worried, but, I thought better be responsible, make a list of things to take, your passports and your documents, birth certificates, blah, blah, blah. And Mel reminded me that most people leave and they forget to take any clothes, so they've only got the clothes they're standing up in. So, oh, yeah, I suppose I better pack a few of those, et cetera, et cetera. And you start thinking, and then you sort of think, it's going to be a real hassle, if the house gets burnt down because, you've got to live somewhere else for a while. You've got to get it rebuilt or whatever you do. And so much time and complication. I just don't need that. What a hassle. I wasn't worried, but at the same time, it was just a drag, really. But then there's other things that worry us too, daily atrocities in the world. And Suzette sent me a message the other day, said, did you see the West Australian? And that, there was a very interesting article from an analyst about the sudden instability in the Middle East after the execution of this Shia cleric in Saudi Arabia. Because he was so revered by the Shiite world, he's been killed by the Sunni-dominated Saudis. And, there's been protests all over the place, Iran, protests in Iran outside the embassy of Saudi Arabia and so on, and people are cutting off diplomatic ties left, right and centre, and it's created a lot of instability, if there wasn't already, between those sects in the Middle East. So, we see this melting pot, this cup of trembling, the Middle East scenario developing it. The Bible talks about that, things are going to get worse. So, this was a taste, wasn't it? Fires were just a taste of how bad things could go. We've come through unscathed, praise the Lord. And we keep praying for those that are still under threat up there. But praise the Lord, no one's died. And that's great. We're going to be afflicted by all sorts of things. In chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus still speaking here says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." He says, "I told you all these things, and we now have them to read." Praise the Lord, the things Jesus said through the Gospels. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So let's just go up to 1 John. This is the same writer. 1 John, the letter of John. 1 John chapter 4. Okay, verse 18. This is the same writer we were just reading in John chapter 14 and 16. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." In those few little phrases, there is so much information. It tells us that if we're in a place of love, there is no fear there. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect, it means, in the New Testament, means completed. If you can look that up in the concordance. So to be completed in love casts out fear, because fear has torment. And we don't want to be there. We don't want to be in the torment, do we? It's just its own furnace to walk through, fear. And we've not been given fear. We've been given a sound mind, it says in another place. "He that fears is not made perfect in love." Well, that's not a condemnation or a criticism. It's just saying that, if you've got fear, you're on your way to being completed. Like the scripture in Peter that says, after you've suffered a while, the Lord will establish you, settle you. What's the other thing? Make you perfect. And you've got to suffer a while and then you're being established, you're being settled. It's a process and eventually you're going to be completed, and that's what perfect means. So we're on this journey constantly, and as I said before, it's a challenge to let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And we've got to keep doing our bit to keep moving in the right direction and casting out this fear and not having the torment and so on. And, I put my hand up being as guilty as anyone. My special time is morning when I wake up and I sort of have these doubts and sort of think, you know, what am I doing? This is stupid, blah, blah, blah. magazine, you know, etc. And then, but the Lord keeps blessing it. And I think, okay, so, you know, every time I try and go the other way, you know, Jonah, it seems to. Yeah, anyway, you have your own sort of personal parcel of things to worry about. But I've just sort of thought the other day, and that before the fires, and sort of brought this into focus, you've got to really work on this. You know, it's ridiculous letting it get to you. When the Lord is obviously on your side and he shows you signs of blessing you in things you do and you are constantly praying and looking to him for guidance, why do you constantly worry and beat yourself up over things? So let's work harder. That's what I'm telling myself. So I'm just sharing that with you. And then with the fires, you know, I think, well, yeah, there was a bit of worry around for people. You know, since one family have evacuated to Perth, understandably. Their children have asthma and were becoming smoke affected and so on. So, you know, people worry and mentioned in a post that they were, the uncertainty was getting to them, getting on their nerves or something like that, you know. And so that was worry, and they did something about it, and they're very glad they did. So they acted good. We've got this challenge. But the last part of this that's really good is, well, that's Rod's new phone. He's just getting a handle on it at the moment. Don't worry about that. He's learning where the mute button is. he that fears is not made perfect in love. So love is the key. Love is the key. That's what I want to sort of bring out today. No worries, mate. Fear gets overcome by love. The more we can go in the love direction, the love of God that he has for us, that we have for him, that we trust him and do what he asked us to do, we're going to be less worrying, more worry-free. There's a lot of clues in that verse, I think. And up in verse 8, it says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If you want to find the love source, we go to God. You know, if you need some tuition in love, go to God. Read the Bible, read all the stuff on love, get your concordance out and look up all the love scriptures. And, you know, there's lots of different facets to it, of course. And, you know, when you look into agape and philios and all the other things, you know, it's like it will keep you going for weeks just studying that. But well worthwhile. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, talking about the challenge that's ahead of us. Verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The tree is us. And the word careful means anxious. It's actually in the concordance. It says anxious. So if we don't want to be anxious and worrying, we've got to be like this tree that's planted by the waters, that has the roots down in the river. That's where we get our confidence from and our solidity and the trust that verse 7 talks about, the man that trusteth in the Lord. He's blessed. And when the heat comes on, when the furnace comes on, when the bushfire comes on, you know, then there's water coming up. It's going right through the whole organism and it's being transpired out through the leaves. You know, it's benefiting the environment around it through this, what it's doing, sucking, sucking, sucking. So as you're sucking up good things of the Lord through prayer, through reading, you're actually transpiring them out through your leaves and you're helping the people around you. Just by being a living thing in the Lord, you know. And we know that the talks about when you start off in the Lord, you're just like a seed and then you're a sapling, but as you get bigger, you're like this mighty tree and you become like a pillar in the church because you're able to spread out branches and provide shade and to help others and, you know, provide places of refuge and all that sort of thing. And that metaphor is used by Jesus himself, you know, fowls of the earth come and rest in the branches and so on. So he's speaking figuratively there too. He's He's not just talking about flora and fauna, is he? So, you know, we're the big trees. We've got to be, you know, when these fires come, not just literal fires, you know, obviously trials, we've got to be, you know, already the moisture is coursing through the tree, coming up from below and going up and being transpired out and benefiting the environment around. You know, it's just amazing how the Lord has put all these little types into nature, you know, which just reveal his plan or just reinforce it. Jeremiah chapter 31. So that's one solution to worry is just get stronger. Get your roots down. Verse 27 here in Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. And when you think of that expression there, that verse 28, there are actually five things which are destructive. Pluck up, break down, throw down, destroy, afflict. Five things. The Lord's doing a lot of breaking down here. But then for the purpose, his purpose here is, I'll watch over them to build and to plant. Only two things. But they're good things. You know, we build the house of God, we plant the mighty tree with the seed, it grows up. The Lord often has to sort of break down things before he can build them up. And we see it with the house of Israel, and we see it with the cold first covenant and building a new covenant. But we can also see it on a micro scale in our own walks, I think. You know, that sometimes things in our lives are not very good, and the Lord actually allows them to get broken down. I see, you know, you see people sometimes get a little bit carried away with investments or whatever, and soon as down the track something goes wrong. Always invariably seems to go wrong. If they love the Lord is teaching them, and they sort of end to come back around after things get plucked up and thrown down, and then they sort of realise all I really need is, you know, one house to live in and my family, sort of thing. And there's so many other things in the Lord that, you know, I can think of my own walk and certain things, you know, that just get plucked up, broken down, thrown down, destroyed, afflicted, and then eventually you just get back on track. Marlisa's talking in her testimony, you know, about that sort of thing, you know, a cycle. And the Lord wants to build and to plant. And quite often the tribulations are for a reason. You know, we see in the case of Job that I've already mentioned, you know, that he came out so much more enlightened at the end, and he came out materially blessed as well. So, you know, double blessing there. And when you're going through something, don't think, oh, whoa, woe is me, why is this so terrible? Just think, praise the Lord. The end's going to be twice as good when I get there, and I'm going to learn a whole bunch of things. And so just when we worry about things seeming to fall apart, often they seem to be most falling apart when they're just about to be rebuilt. So go back to your Bible and encourage yourself and be comforted and be rebuilt. Then if we just read on, because we're here, there's some lovely little examples in verse 29. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. Isn't that a lovely expression? You know, that's where the saying sour grapes comes from. You know, the parents have done something wrong and the children's teeth are set on edge. Whoever would have thought of a metaphor like that? I'd accept the Lord. You know, that the parents have eaten this piece of sour fruit and then the children suffer for it. He's saying, well, what he's actually building up to here is talking about the new covenant and that everyone can come and be part of it, even though through the sins of the fathers. They don't have to sort of suffer for that. In verse 30, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. So you'll be responsible for your own actions. In other words, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And he's talking about the new covenant, of course, of the Holy Spirit coming in, which is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And Peter stands up and says, this is it. This is prophesied by the prophet Joel. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Paul quotes these verses here in another book. And, you know, we're the beneficiaries of all that. Let's look to conclude with some New Testament scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 5. Just three passages in the New Testament. We could have gone to Psalm 91, of course, about the Lord's protection, how he's going to hide his people under his wing, and, you know, people, 1,000 will fall on one side and 10,000 on the other side, and yet destruction won't come near you. I'm talking about the terror by night and the terror by day, and don't worry about it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And that's as direct an instruction as you'll ever find, to throw all your cares and your worries onto God, not to hold on, not hold on to them for yourself and try and sort them out, but cast them all off. Even if you think it's irresponsible, you think, I should be preparing. Quite often in the Lord, we have to be sort of seen to be a bit irresponsible by perhaps our family members or unsaved friends and relatives. You know, why are you doing that? Because I trust in God, you know. And they don't get it. They're not going to get it, are they? And they think, oh, what? You're not going to go through chemotherapy or whatever? You're going to pray? You know, cuckoo. He's a religious loony, you know. No, we know God. We have an absolute understanding. As Shirley said in this testimony, not just believed in him, but really knew him and shed tears of joy. And that's happened to all of us. We know God. We know he's there. So, and as Marlise said, you know, it's when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. It's easy to be faithful when things are smooth. You've got to show people that you're faithful when things are rough, and then they're critical of you, thinking, well, look how what a bad situation you're in. You say, just wait and see. Just wait and see. So the Holy Spirit, I once heard a talk. It was a great talk by Brother Mark Hardy out at Beverly Camp, and he used the analogy of water. He said water is the universal solvent. You put anything in it, and it eventually dissolves things. You know, even sticky, oily things eventually. You know, it's an amazing solvent. You know, there are all these other solvents around you can buy, but water is amazing. And if you think that water, living water, is the Holy Spirit, that is an amazing solvent. If you soak your problem in the Holy Spirit, eventually it comes unstuck. You know, it's better than CRC. A lot by a long way. You know, the old rusty bolt on the bottom of your trailer ball, you know, you can never get off. Rod's nodding. Yeah. But, you know, the Holy Spirit, whatever the problem, soak it in it, pray, read, you know, up the ante, seek the Lord, have a little prayer and fast. You know, soak in the Holy Spirit. And you know, it'll come unstuck in a good way. It'll come unstuck in a good way and be solved. And the Lord will make the end better than the beginning. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13. Another thing to do when there's worries is to get out your Bible and look up your favourite scriptures. Some people have a promise book. Anyone got a promise book? You know, where they write promises. Rose has got one. Have you got one? Yep. Yeah, I know, known a few people. And they write down all their favourite scriptures. And when things are a bit tough, they sort of get them out and read through the little notebook. And here's a good one in verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise of God. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Even if you make a mistake, we heard in testimony today about mistakes, but we can make mistakes and God is still 100% on our side, even though you've done something a little bit dumb. You know, you just pray, he forgives you, he understands, he knows the flesh is weak. He said, you know, in Psalm 103, you know, I know you are but dust, but, you know, you're not very much, but you've got some faith, so I'm going to give you a hand. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So perhaps we could sit there praying and we could actually say that out loud. Boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Why not? You know, it's a promise of God. And Paul here says we may boldly say this. So boldly say it. And just sort of think, oh, that's a nice verse. Actually, you know, I talked at the beginning about it's an active thing. We've got to let not and neither let ourselves be afraid. We've got to, you know, sort of do our bit. Well, this is part of it. Confessing our faith, speaking it out. Not just thinking, oh, the Lord knows. Philippians chapter 4 talks about being careful for nothing, but with everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Careful, again, means anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but with everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4, verse 6. But we're going to finish in Romans chapter 8, which, of course, is a wonderful chapter for encouragement. Romans chapter 8, verse 27. And he that searches the hearts, that is God, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Talks in the previous verse about praying in the Spirit and things that we can't say, we don't know what to pray for. The Spirit makes intercession for us. And verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So no matter how bad it is, how traumatic it is, how tearful it is, how bitter and sorrowful it is, all things work together for good. It says all things. And some things are pretty tough, but we also know that he won't put on us more than we can bear. He's kind of monitoring us every second. Are you okay? Are you going to be able to handle this? If you can still handle it, it's doing you some good, because all things work together for good. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You've been predestinated. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. He called you. And whom he called, them he also justified. He justified you by the Holy Ghost. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That is pending. You're about to be glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And when it says there, what shall we say to these things? Paul is really answering his own question. He's saying, because you've been predestinated and you've been foreknown and called and you've been made in the image of Jesus Christ, what can we say to all those things? And he sums it up like this. If God is for us, who can be against us? He, God, that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Jesus, also freely give us all things? It's a high price he paid to get us. He's not going to give us up lightly. In fact, he's not going to give us up at all. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. And that's a pretty dramatic way of expressing it, isn't it? Killed all the day long. Putting up with this life. Going through the wilderness. Putting up with worries and whatnot. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor bushfires, floods, tornadoes, death itself, all your worries, torments, bitterness, etc., nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's hang on to all these promises. Let's really work hard to get rid of our worries. And all the people said, amen.